Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I hope you're all in seat number one this morning. For those who've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about three chairs. Domain of the world, where we all started off, living in a sin-filled, sin-infested place. We came to Christ, we saw the light, as it were, and we moved into this place which was in Christ, but not yet seated in heavenly places. Last week, the Lord spoke to me really clearly that we spend so much time between these two. When we come to Christ, we should make a decision, a spiritual conscious decision that we move from here to here and we will not be shifted from here. As I'm praying through last week and this week just gone, the Lord's been speaking about the spirit of an orphan. So this morning, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to open to the book of John chapter 14, because the Lord's been speaking to me very clearly about seat number two, right stuck in the middle. We're no longer in the world, but we're not seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus like we're supposed to be. So we're reading out of the book of John this morning. And Jesus is about to leave his disciples. And he tells them that he's got to go away. What a shattering day. What a day it must be for them that Jesus, their leader, their master, their rabbi, their teacher, is about to go. And he starts to share these words with them about leaving, about going to be with the Father. And if you've got your Bibles open, let's read together. And it says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me," Jesus speaking out of his heart with the concern of where the disciples will be once he leaves them. And he says, "I will pray to the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Everyone say forever. Forever. Do you know how long forever is? Forever. That's until my next birthday. Because it seems like forever. You know, when you're growing up, the show's coming. Oh, when is it coming? 5 more days. Oh, that's going to be forever. You know, our little 2-year-old granddaughter was coming down to Adelaide yesterday to visit her great-grandparents. And from 7 o'clock in the morning, she's saying to her mum, "Are we going yet? Are we going yet?" And yet Jesus says to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will send another comforter to you, that he may abide with you, that he may be with you forever." Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, cannot welcome, cannot take to his heart, because it does not see him or know him or recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you continually and will be in you." Jesus is about to go. He's about to leave the disciples. And he says this in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans." The Amplified Bible says, "comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, helpless. I will come back to you," Jesus says. Jesus promise, "I will not leave you as orphans." As I'm reading some leadership stuff the other day, there was a survey done in the United States about how the church sees God. And there was 4 major opinions about how people saw God. And the interesting part is that 91% of Christians don't see God as the Father of Jesus. They see Jesus as Lord and Savior. They see Jesus, the one who came to save the world, but they look at God and they see him as angry, judging, critical, disappointed, and a whole myriad of things. Now, I'm thinking that if Christians can't see Jesus in God, then there's something gone wrong with either God or something wrong with we Christians. And I'm thinking the latter. God so loved the world. God so loved the world, you and I, while we were still sinners, that he sent his son Jesus, his only son, formed in his image, the word made flesh, to dwell among us, to bring hope, to bring future, to bring life, to bring eternal life, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, I think we have an image of God where God does not look like Jesus. And if 91% of Christians surveyed have got a different picture of Jesus and God, then something's gone wrong. And as I'm thinking about these three chairs, I start to ask myself for the questions. How does God see me? How do I see God? How do I see the world? And how do I look at the future? Because if I see Jesus and I see God as two separate entities and not in likeness at all, then I'm misjudging God's greatness and I'm missing Jesus' purpose. Amen? Currently in the world, there are 7.4 billion people who are defined as being orphans. 7.4 billion people are defined as orphans. And it costs the world $9.5 billion a year to maintain them, even though they're orphans. And you think about this. Statisticians have reported that if we could get 10% out of orphan situations into some sort of basic living, it would save the world about $950 billion. Save them that. And with that $950 billion, they could feed everyone in the world. They could give them a basic education, a basic shelter, and a basic lifestyle. 10%, isn't it interesting? Sounds like a tithe on the orphans. Access to clean water. Access to shelter every night. Access to food. 7.4 billion people. But I stopped to consider how that lines up with this passage in John chapter 14 where Jesus promised he would not leave us as orphans. Do you realize that Lucifer was the first orphan? Because what happens over here is we move from here out of the world into the church and we're still governed by this kingdom of self. Lucifer had this attitude about, I will make myself like God. I will be better than God. I will. And we sit there in our own lifestyle sometimes and we have this I will rather than he will. We have to have in order to belong. We have to get stuff. We have to have people to put into our lives before we can become who we're meant to be. But when you're over in this chair, the I am says, I am a son of God. I am cherished. I'm loved. I'm resourced. I'm equipped. I'm more than a conqueror. Why I am? Because of Jesus. Because of the love of the Father that sent Jesus. I am. When you discover who you are, you then become the son or the daughter of God that God destined you to be. When you become that, you actually start to behave in a manner that infiltrates your world and people start to take notice of the change in you. The kingdom of God becomes your very existence, your very purpose for living. And you're no longer an orphan, trying to achieve to get from there to there. You are there and working out of there. You can minister back to those who are still in chair two or still in chair three. Amen? So I want to just quickly look at a couple of examples in the Bible about orphans. The book of Hosea, particularly chapter 1 and chapter 2, talks about the prophet Hosea, which means salvation. In a form is God coming to the people. And he has an instruction from God. I'm not going to go through it scripture by scripture, but if you want to read it during the week, Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2, Hosea has an instruction. And his instruction from God is to marry a lady called Gomer. Not Goober, but Gomer. The word Gomer means to come to the end of yourself, to be completely at yourself with no more resources left. So the man of God gets sent by God to marry this woman who's got no hope, no future. Gomer's a prostitute. She sold herself out. So Hosea goes and marries her. I don't want you to think about the implications of this story, but I just want to raise this bit. Even though he was married to her, she struggled within her heart to believe that she could be loved. She struggled in her heart to believe that she could be loved. She's come from a life of prostitution, come from a place of selling herself cheap, into a place where the man of God gives her future and gives her hope and gives her purpose and gives her something to live for. And she struggles to be able to move from here to here because she doesn't understand what it means to be loved. So many Christians that I work with, so many believers in Jesus, struggle with the fact that they don't feel loved. Her struggle was in the believing that she even could be loved. All of us come from a sin-filled background. You can deny that now, but the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have lived in a sin nature, whether it be the slightest degree or the maximum degree. And I don't know how you define that. I'm not even going to go there because I'm not God. So many Christians I know struggle with the belief that they could be loved. So many people have that struggle. It's a struggle I struggled with in my early years. It's a struggle sometimes to know that we're lovable, to know that we're completely loved, and to know that we've been uniquely and perfectly made in His image. You see, Gomer lived in this world where she believed she was ugly, she'd been defiled, she believed that she was unlovable, that no one could love her. And when you have these kind of belief systems, even though she had a marriage, even though she had a marriage to a man who loved her, she couldn't receive the blessings of that marriage because her heart belief system refused to accept that she could be loved. She continued to live as though she was unloved. She continued to live like she was rejected. And friends, when people believe they're unlovable, they sabotage the need for love. Do all sorts of crazy things to prove that they're lovable. History records that she ran away, went and sold herself back into prostitution, was living with a man. Sounds like the modern day, doesn't it? And proving thereby that she's still unlovable. And yet God shows us, friends, no matter where we are, no matter what state we're in, we are lovable. Why are we so lovable? It's because of His great love for us and His great love toward us. Back in the book of Hosea, God sends this man, Hosea, which means salvation, to represent Himself, to go and pay the full price, to bring out of her, out of the slavery of prostitution, and give her an honorable position of marriage. His plan is to bring her back to Himself, bring her back to her God, and reveal to her that in spite of her past, despite of what she thought, despite of what she believed, she was lovable. The stories go continually through the Bible who people think they're unworthy, think they're unlovable, think they're just bound and can't be set free. But here in John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus said, I don't want you to remain or think of yourselves as orphans. I want to share on this message this morning, and I know I'm not going to get it finished this morning, and that's okay, because next week's Father's Day. And what a great way to talk about breaking out of an orphan spirit than doing it on Father's Day. I don't believe the orphan spirit is a demonic spirit, but I believe it's a controlling spirit. It's a stronghold. It's a mentality. It's a way of thinking. And because it's a way of thinking, it becomes a way of living. It's called the world system. It's the way of living your life. And when you live your life without God, when you're over here on chair number 3, you think there's no way out. So I want to show you this morning how it ends up, how it shows up in your life, how it makes your life unbearable. Then I want perhaps this week, maybe next week, to show how Jesus comes to remedy the situation, and He does it for us. I love the way everything God gives is for us, for His children. Amen? I'm praying and believing that this message will go worldwide. I'm believing that people will touch in on the message on our webpage and grab hold of this and start to unravel that mess of living in that orphan spirit. And I'm believing that God wants to bring the spirit of fatherhood back into the homes and back into His church. I believe God's wanting to raise up men and women in the church who'll be fathers to the next generation. That may seem odd. It might sound odd that mothers would be fathers. But friends, there's so many single mums in our community. There's so many mums within the church that are trying to raise kids without a father figure. Sometimes they have to be the father under God's direction. He's our Heavenly Father. Amen. He teaches the way of the Father, just as He taught Jesus, His Son, the ways of the Father. And I believe He wants to put fathering into your heart, into your spirit this morning. The heart to reach out, the heart to embrace, and to be a father to someone who needs you. First of all, we've got to break out of that orphan spirit. Amen? Come on. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus promised, I will not leave you as orphans. He's talked about leaving. He said, shortly I'm going to leave. He talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send to you. I will pray the Father and He will send you. He'll give you another helper, that He will be with you forever. I love that heart of the Father through the Son, that the Son is leaving. He's going back to be Father, but He doesn't want to leave us alone. He doesn't want to leave us struggling. You see, when we're struggling, we find ourselves seated on here and it becomes about me again. Poor me. I'm fatherless. Poor me. I'm broke. Poor me. I don't understand. Poor me. And instead of looking to the Father for wisdom and guidance and strength and support, we stay on chair number 2 and we're like the solid rock. I will not be moved. Amen? Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. He said, I will pray the Father and He will send another comforter. There's so much in this passage. There's so much in the word about being without a father, with being orphans. And I want you to right now come with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, if you will. Because here's this worship leader. His name is Lucifer. He's one of the most powerful angels in heaven. He's got such a sphere of influence and such a sphere of authority here in heaven. I want you to see that Lucifer is actually the first orphan that's recorded in the Bible. It begins in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. Got your Bibles, follow it with me. If not, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Just a few verses. Verse 12 through to 15. How have you fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning? How have you been cut down to the ground, you who weakened and laid low the nations? And you said in your heart, watch this, I will ascend to heaven. First I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Second I will. I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the utmost north. Number three. Number four says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, I will make myself like the Most High. Verse 15 says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or Hades, to the innermost parts, the innermost recesses of the pit, the region of the... I will. Come with me quickly to Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through to 16. You know, God's plan for Lucifer to be his worship leader, to be the leader of worship in heaven, one of the most anointed angels. I did. Well done. Ezekiel chapter 28, again picking up in verse 12. Pages stuck together, I love that. Son of man. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 28. Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you're the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Yet we're in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. I'll just get my glasses because I've got some interesting words in there and I want to read them right. The girls would love the stones of Eden. Carnelian, topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stone, upon which the God of Israel walked on Mount Sinai. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. The Bible describes an angel. His name is Lucifer. He was in Eden. He was in the Garden of God. So the Garden of God, Eden, it's not just a physical place. It's more than that. It's a garden. It's a place in the spirit of fellowship, intimacy. It's a place of relationship with God. It's also called the mountain of God. And that place is where the anointed cherub Lucifer covered it. He had a realm in worship. He had a realm of influence around the throne of God. He was not just an ordinary angel, he was a major angel. The Bible says what rose in him was iniquity in his heart. It said that Lucifer said, I will arise, I'll go beyond my positioning, I'll go higher, I'll go to this, and I will be as God. You know, this is where we sit, really here in chair number three. The world's teaching, you are your own God, your own maker, you're a self-made person. You can make your own way where there is no way. You can do all this stuff. And we grow up in this world where it's about I will. And I was caught up in that world when I was in banking for so many years. All I needed was a pat on the back from the managing director when we did lunch regularly. Don't need to climb the corporate ladder, Lou, just hang on to the rungs. You're going to make it, son. You're going to be rich. You're going to be famous. You're going to be sitting alongside of me. But it was such a lie because there's so many others who are being told the same story and trying to be the I will in order to become. You see, I didn't have to become. All I needed was to become a son of God, and I already became. And when I believed, I became. And when I became, I knew I belonged, and I'm never going back to a place where I have to strive to be or strive to become. The Bible says that right there in the Garden of Eden, the orphan Lucifer tries to make orphans of mankind. I want you to think about that setting in Genesis right now. The serpent comes to Adam and he comes to Eve and he says, so God says, if you've eaten this fruit, you will surely die. Did he really say that? The Bible records that Eve takes of the fruit and Adam takes of the fruit and they're separated from relationship with their God. They become fatherless. Because they're now orphans, they're outside of God's favor, they're outside of God's blessing, they're outside, they're removed from that garden. And you see, we're not like that to a degree, but we are to a degree. We become orphans when we say to God, I'm in you, God, I understand you, I believe in you. There's a certain part of me that just wants to keep on doing what I'm doing. I want the benefits of your kingdom. I want the favor of your love towards me. I want the resources of heaven when I call out for them. But I want to keep doing stuff my way. And the trouble with that is we separate ourselves from God more than we realize. We make a barrier between what God wants to do in our lives because we're stopping him because we want to do it and we want to do it our way. And so before we realize that we're closer to our old way of living than we thought we were. My heart this morning is we break that spirit of being an orphan and reunite ourselves back into the kingdom to become the sons and daughters God intended us to be. Amen? It's a fascinating study that Jesus would understand getting ready for his departure, that the disciples would even consider that they would fall into that category. That when Jesus left, they'd be suddenly lost. And they see an orphan is, by definition, a lost person, a helpless person, a person who can't help themselves and rely on the favor of others to get them through. You've got to remember that in Genesis, the Bible says that God formed Adam. He created mankind in his image. The word formed there in Genesis is the same word used in the field of pottery, where a potter gets a lump of clay, been down the southeast, haven't I? And he started to mold Adam in his image. We were formed. The Bible says in Psalms, you were formed in your mother's womb. God gets hands full of dust, if you could just picture him. And he starts to put it together and he starts to shape it into his image. He begins to put in his glory into the dust. He begins to move, and the dust and the form begins to move. And as God's hands move over that form, he begins to shape Adam as a son. All the angels are standing by watching God perform this creation. You see, this is the work of the sixth day. God set up the world ready for his creation, mankind, to come in and take dominion, to rule over, to look after, to take charge of his creation. And all the angels are standing by, and they're probably wondering what God's doing. They saw this wonderful creation, and they look and they say, what's next? There's the sun, there's the moon, there's the stars, there's the ocean, there's the rivers, there's the grass, there's the trees, there's the fruit on the trees, there's the birds, there's the fish, there's the animals. What's left? They've seen him create the heavens, they've seen him create the earth, they've seen him create the sun, the moon, and the stars. They've seen him create the seas, the animals, the plant life. They've seen him create everything. We want to think about everything this morning. But the everything's not complete until God places a son and then places a daughter to take dominion over his creation. They see God literally standing on the earth that he created. He picks up some dust. He's holding dust in his hands. You think about this. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, holding dust in his hands. And he begins to move that dust like a potter moves the clay on his wheel. And as he moves those hands, the shape becomes into a form. The angels are watching. They're in awe of what he's doing. Because the dust suddenly takes the shape of a human body, the very image of God. Eyes and ears, nose and mouth, hands and feet attached to a body. Anyone ever been to a wax museum? Good images, but they're lifeless. They're just images. As realistic as they look, they're not realistic. You feel like going up just flicking the end of their nose or shaking hands with them. No, you wouldn't do that. But you see, this is what God's first man was like. Created out of dust. Formed in the image of God himself. But lifeless. A dead body, if you like. It's just a form. It's just a shape. God's made this body out of the dust of the earth. It's an adult body. It's a full-grown body. Because Adam wasn't a baby from the beginning. Then the Bible says this, and God breathed into him the breath of life. God breathed into him that lifeless form shaped from the earth, breathed into his nostrils, life, the very Spirit of God was breathed into this creation. Now you've got to picture this, that God did not do this from a long way off. That God says he formed this image. He had those hands on. And there's something important about a father when he touches his child, when he encourages him, when he loves him, when he hugs him. And there's God with this lifeless form, and then he breathes his very spirit into this form. He's holding Adam, this body he's just formed. But that's all it is, a human body, a perfect human body. God just needs to do one other thing. He needs to give Adam the kiss of life, the breath of life. And he kisses him, breathes into him. It's something intimate. It's something close. God wasn't up in heaven, up on the throne going, he was there. He created us. He created mankind in his image. He breathed in at Adam. into his nostrils. That meant he had to be close. Now think about this. When he did that, Adam became something. He became something. He was just a lifeless form created in God's image until God breathed into him. So God put into Adam's life, his breath. His life is spirit. And suddenly, Adam becomes that living, breathing image of God on earth. Something important about that last part of creation. You know, the smartest person on earth has perhaps got an IQ of somewhere between 150 and 200. That's only about 10% of what God intended for his creation. Isn't it sad that you can only use, at best, 10% of your thinking authority? Now you've got to remember this. Adam had no experience of life at all. He's got no memories. He hasn't grown up from a newborn baby into adult life. He's about to open his eyes and have his first world experience. And what is his first experience? His first experience is his father. His first thing that he sees when he opens his eyes is God. Because God's there. God formed him and created him and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. So as Adam opens his eyes, there's God. His heavenly Father. Full of glory. Full of love. He's looking straight into the face of God, his creator. Into the face of his father. Was anyone there when their children were born? I was. The mothers were. Good answer, I like that. I remember driving down to Flinders Medical Center with our youngest daughter, heavily in labor from Goolwa, 3 o'clock in the morning to get her to Flinders, and she said, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to make it." I said, "That's all right. I've delivered plenty of calves, plenty of lambs along the way. If we get stuck, I know what to do." She said, "Dad, I think I'm going to make it." I wasn't there to see my grandchildren born, but I was there to see my own daughters born. What a thrill it was for me as a father to look into their face, to see their eyes open, to hear their cry on and on and on. And still going. No. But Adam opens his eyes and sees Abba Father. He sees his creator. He sees his dad. He's not like the animals. He's not like the trees, because they don't have spirits. God breathed his spirit into his firstborn son. And he breathed life into his breath, into that body. And the body became life. He looked straight into the face of God. The face of his father. What he saw, friends, was love. What he saw was approval. What he saw was acceptance. And I can imagine the biggest smile the world had ever seen on God's face as Adam breathes his first breath and opens his eyes in front of his dad. Approval, acceptance, love. You see, God was making more than man. He was making a son. I want you to grasp that this morning. He made himself a son. He didn't make himself a gardener, a guardian, a caretaker, a property manager. He made for himself a son. And he said later on in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. So out of Adam's rib, God made a woman to be his helpmate, not to be his slave, to be his helpmate. God is more than making a man, he's making a son. And he's making a son in his image and in his likeness. God is making someone to govern over God's own creation. God is making for himself a family. And the first experience that Adam had, as God breathed in him, as the skin became pink and the blood began to flow, the heart began to pump, Adam becomes conscious. He becomes conscious of the reality that he's alive. Ever had one of those mornings where you wake up and you, oh, I'm awake. It's not just a slow, gradual awakening. It's just, oh. And you stop and you think, go, wow, I'm alive. I live to tell of another day. Amen? Like waking up and suddenly as he wakes up, his eyes are open. He sees the face of God, the face of his Father. And he must have felt the love of his Father just flow into every part of his being. I love it when my grandkids, and even my kids now, as old as they are, express their love towards me as a father, and I express my love towards them as a father. One of our daughters hasn't been particularly lovey-dovey, hasn't been huggy and kissy, but over the last few years, she's become warm and open to that sort of thing, which is something I have to readapt to as well. But it's so good. He faces his Father, feels the love of his Father. He feels the approval of his Father and the acceptance of his Father. You see, when we're sitting here in chair two, and I'm going to finish shortly, when we're sitting here, we know about the love of the Father. We tell others about the love of the Father. But we don't really understand what the love of the Father is. Classic example of Job. Job was a very righteous man, the Bible says. And in the scriptures it says, and the thing he feared most came upon him. The thing that he feared most came upon him. You see, God loved Job. God loved Job so much. He said to the devil, you can torment him, you can put him to the test, but you cannot kill him. Job loved God. Job loved God so, so much. I'm not sure whether Job in his heart understood what the Father's love in its fullness was towards him. And fear crept in. And see, that's sometimes what drives us away from the Father. Fear creeps in. I've stuffed up. I made a wrong decision. I've let God down again. And all we're doing is we're pushing ourselves away from the Father's love and setting us up to become the orphans that Jesus said, I will not make you orphans, or I will not leave you as orphans. God's love towards us should be drawing us to this place where all we've got is a minor step from there to here. And when we're here, we're so accepting and relational that we don't want to move out of that place ever. Adam's first impression was not his lasting impression of God. He probably many times went back to that first experience. And I think sometimes we as Christians go back to that first love and we say, I wish things were like when we first came to Jesus. I wish things hadn't changed so much. I wished I hadn't got out of fellowship. I wished I hadn't got out of the habit of studying his word. I wished I stopped wishing and begin again to believe that God so loves me. I am the apple of his eye. I am a son of the Most High. I am a daughter. I am his beloved. I am a joint heir with Jesus. All those I ams that are in our Bible is not about self. It's about who we are in Christ. And because we are now in Christ, we are who God wants us to be. Amen? So imprinted on Adam must mean that love of the Father to him. And yet the most amazing thing is he doubted God's word when it came to that test of eating that forbidden fruit. Now, you and I are not like that. We're against temptation. Nothing ever gets in. Nothing gets past our eye gate or our ear gate. Nothing ever gets into our heart. Yes, it does. But you know what I'm amazed about Adam? At this stage in his life, he doesn't know any pain. He doesn't know any suffering. He doesn't know what sadness or sorrow is. He doesn't know what rejection is. He doesn't know anything about these things. He opens his eyes and sees and experiences his Father's love. And every day, he's living in the Father's love. You know, go and name all the animals. Yeah, right, Dad, where do I start? Come back tonight and talk to me about it. And in the cool of the evening, son walks with Dad. Son and daughter walk with Dad, and they talk about the things that are going on. There's such a close relationship. And yet the orphan of heaven, Satan himself, gets back into the garden, and he lures them away from sonship, from being a child of God, into being orphans, to being removed from that garden of promise, that garden of hope, that garden of creation. Every day, Adam's talking to his father. Every day, he's living in his father's love. Every day, he's receiving love. And can you think of it? Heaven's actually on earth while he's in the garden. Heaven is on earth. God comes to him in the cool of every evening to chat about how heaven has looked like today. The freshest of water, the cleanest of air, the animals, the creation, the food supplies, all those sort of things. The kingdom of heaven is now on earth. He has access to the Father himself in the realm of the Spirit. He has access to heaven, yet he's still on earth. Adam's God's original intention. Not only did he have this experience of God's touch, he would have smelt the fragrance of God. He saw the face of God. He experienced the feeling of God's love. And he walked in that love. Adam walked in the love of God. And yet it was incomplete. God needed to have someone human to express his love to. Because love can never be alone. Love can never be alone. I can sit on chair 2 as long as I want to and talk to myself about how good looking I am, how brilliant I am, how talented I am, how wealthy I am, how amazing I am. But I'm only talking to a mirror because it's all about me. Love expresses itself that we are no longer orphans. When we come to Christ, when we believe in God, we are no longer orphans, but we are children of God. Romans will tell us that. We'll get to that next week. God needed someone to express his love, and he chose Adam and then Eve. Love is designed to overflow to people. And that's why God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep so he could bring Eve out of his rib. I want to talk about this a little bit more because I want to break this orphan spirit. I want to see our church and many other churches move from chair 2 to chair 1. To understand that I am a child of God. There's no shifting me from that. God so loves me, he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I am a joint heir. I am a co-heir with Jesus himself. Jesus is more than just God's son. He's my brother. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead abides in you, yes, you can. I can do how many things? All things through Christ who gives me strength, who strengthens me. That's right. Amen. You are no longer orphans. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? I want to finish this off next week on a Father's Day message to break that orphan spirit, to revive sonship and fatherhood in the life of the church. Amen? Amen. Amen.